You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We will get to your calls in the second part of the broadcast today. I do want to start this broadcast out, as I have started every broadcast out this week, with an overview of what we're celebrating during Holy Week. The Eastern Church is celebrating Holy Week this week, the Western Church last week. In either case, it is so important not to let the days simply slip by without having an understanding of what's going on in terms of the celebration, the commemoration of each and every one of these days. This, the Wednesday of Holy Week, is a day that we call Spy Wednesday. It's a day that will forever live in infamy. It's on this day that the ancient church commemorates the ultimate in contrast, a prostitute transformed into a pure bride in contrast to a chosen disciple who conspires with sinful men to betray the King of Truth. The story of anointing is a story I want to spend a little time on. It's a familiar one. In Luke's gospel, we find Jesus at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. And as he sat down to eat, a woman who was a sinner brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil of myrrh. This story, the story of Christ's encounter with the sinful woman, well, it's an icon of amazing grace. Her sins are forgiven. She's granted the peace that passes all understanding. She gives her all and thereby inherits the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And so the fallen woman, she's transformed into a flawless bride, beautifully dressed for her bridegroom, a wise virgin anointed by the very chrism with which she once anointed Christ. Contrarily, there's Judas. He's considered one of those who saw the anointing of Jesus as a sinful waste. He saw an anointing both of the sinful woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee and, by the way, by St. Mary in Bethany, an anointing that took place 6 days prior to Passover. But in either case, he sees anointing again as a waste. Why? Because he despised the master. He considered his value to be a mere 30 pieces of silver, essentially the value ascribed to the inordinate purchase of a slave. So pretending concern for the poor, he attacks their extravagance because he values the wealth of the world far more than the wealth of the Word made flesh, the Word that dwelt among us. From his perspective, the anointing of Jesus with costly perfume was a waste because he had no appreciation for the infinite value of the creator of the cosmos. But from the perspective of Mary, Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords, and thus nothing bestowed upon him could ever be considered a waste. Holy Wednesday, the Wednesday of Holy Week, is forever remembered. It's forever recalled as Spy Wednesday. Why? Because on Wednesday of the last week of Christ's earthly sojourn, Judas became a spy for the enemies of Messiah. He who eats bread with me, said Jesus, has lifted up his heel against me. The words of Jesus concerning Judas hearken back to David's prophetic lament, the lament concerning his betrayal at the hands of Ahithophel, who, after his plot with Absalom had failed, went out and hanged himself. A millennium later, Judas went out and did the very same. All of this leads back to you and to me. Do we live for the kingdoms of this world or for the kingdom that is to come? How often in Scripture have God's chosen people been likened to a harlot? Even now, I think of Gomer's marriage to the prostitute. I should say Hosea's marriage to the prostitute Gomer, which is a poignant parallel to God's wedding covenant with Israel. Though Gomer repeatedly whores after other lovers, Hosea doggedly pursues reconciliation and relationship with his bride. Hosea's love for Gomer is emblematic of God's love for his prostituted bride. Verse by verse, the painful picture of a people who prostitute themselves with pagan deities emerges. It culminates in Hosea's lament over a people who love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. The image, of course, is pregnant with meaning. Not only was the threshing floor a place of intimacy in which the kinsman redeemer spread the corner of his garment over Ruth, but the very temple itself was built on the threshing floor. Unlike Ruth, the prostituted bride had little interest in seeking intimacy with God in his temple. Instead, she craved intimacy with foreign gods on the threshing floors of perverse temples. The contrast between the prostituted bride and that of a purified bride could not be starker. It is that between those who bear the mark of the beast and those who bear the mark of Christ. Those who love the things of this world and those who love the Lord of the world that is to come. The takeaway is a prayer that you and I are like the prostitute who anointed the feet of the Master, like the thief who cried out, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." May we be the very personifications of what in unison we say during every liturgy. I will not give you a kiss as did Judas, but like the thief, I pray, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And by the way, on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, it's been the common practice throughout church history for Christians to read all four Gospels up until the point in each Gospel account where the Passion of the Christ begins. So if you haven't done so already, perhaps you can take just one of the Gospels and read it for all its substantial worth. Do it before your head hits the pillow tonight. Well, we will be back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll go directly to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. My thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Do remember the resource of the month, Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America by Luke Goodrich. Check it out on the web. Equip.org. We will be right back.
Many Americans are concerned about religious freedom, feeling the culture changing around them and fearing that their Christian beliefs will soon be viewed as bigotry. In Free to Believe, Luke Goodrich offers a balanced, gospel-centered approach to religious freedom, applying biblical understanding to critical cultural issues of our day while offering practical steps Christians can take to respond to religious freedom conflicts. To receive your copy of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Many Americans feel their religious freedom is under attack. They see the culture changing and fear their beliefs will soon be punished as a form of bigotry. Others think these fears are overblown and say Christians should stop complaining about imaginary persecution. In Free to Believe, leading religious freedom attorney Luke Goodrich combines frontline experience with faithful attention to Scripture to show why religious freedom matters, how it is threatened, and how to protect it. With penetrating insights on gay rights, abortion, Islam, and the public square, Goodrich argues that threats to religious freedom are real, but they might not be quite what you think. To receive your copy of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. www.bibleanswerman.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to our phone callers. First up, Nancy in Pennsylvania. Hi, Nancy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Nice talking to you again. I have a friend that I just found out that a friend of mine is a member of Rodney Howard Brown, one of his satellite church. And I looked into his statement of faith, and it seems like he believes in the essentials, but I know that he's into a lot of heresy. If he believes in the essentials, how does that make his ministry a cult, and how can I explain that to my friend?
Well, I think it's cultic for sure, and I don't think that he holds to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, because what he does is he uses the Christian words, but he pours his own meaning into those words. And from a sociological standpoint, I think he's a very dangerous person. I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival, and Rodney Howard Brown is prominently featured in that book. There are so many false prophecies that he makes. He has prophesied that people by the droves were going to jump out of wheelchairs. People were going to be raised from the dead. But the reality is, as the Holy Ghost bartender or the Holy Ghost hitman, as he prefers to call himself, and I was the subject of one of his tirades in a church in Southern California, which is a story in and of itself. But as the Holy Ghost bartender, he is using the power of suggestion to create placebos for psychosomatic symptoms and sickness. In truth, there's nothing supernatural about what he does. He uses the magic of mental manipulation. And so he is constantly beguiling and deceiving his devotees. He's an unreliable teacher, and as I would say, cultic. I wouldn't necessarily say that what he has is a cult, but certainly from a sociological standpoint, he is a counterfeit of the genuine article. He has unreliable revelations that can't be trusted. He uses linguistic subversion, theological perversion, and sociological deviance that I think is very, very terrifying. I saw it firsthand over a long period of time, and that is why he's included my book, Counterfeit Revival.
Okay. And so in that case, what would happen to if the Lord comes to my friend, we don't know how God would judge them, but can you give me an idea that she won't be lost if she's naive to it?
Well, I don't think it's the absence of truth that damns; it's despising of truth that damns. But having said that, I think it's important for you as a friend to let her know that she is in the context of a very unhealthy body, a body in which the pastor is using socio-psychological manipulation tactics to lure the devotees to all kinds of false paradigms of spirituality.
Okay, well, thank you so much. You helped me a lot.
Okay, you got it. Chris, next in Seattle, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. I have a question here, and I've listened to you for a long time, and I must disclose that I became Catholic in 2017, which I think is the same year you converted to Orthodoxy. And one of my first steps upon my journey was I listened to a debate that you facilitated between Jimmy Akin, who I know you guys are friends, and James White. And I'm just curious, what is your take on Sola Scriptura now as an Orthodox Christian, and do you think it's biblical?
Well, look, I think one of the ways that I would attack that question is to go back to Irenaeus. The reason I do that is he is one of the great apologists in church history. In the early Christian church, he was one of the first. And one of the most significant apologetic tomes in church history was penned by Irenaeus against heretics, or heresies, I should say. And what he does in that tome is he does not respond to the heresy of Gnosticism with the sola scriptura argument, but in refuting the Gnostic heresy, he argues that you can go all the way back to an unbroken apostolic succession, and you find nothing whatsoever in the teachings of the early church that give credibility to the silly doctrines of the Gnostics. So for Irenaeus, the sacred commission of the apostolic fathers was the proper transmission of apostolic tradition from one generation to the next, from the Holy Fathers onward to the Eucharistic assembly of every local church in every successive generation. Now, here's what I think. I think all too often people set Scripture over against holy tradition, failing to recognize that holy tradition gave a Scripture. And so the holy tradition of the apostolic fathers was never considered an independent instance. It was a complementary source of faith. Ecclesiastical understanding could never add anything to Scripture, but it was the only means to ascertain and to disclose the true meaning of Scripture. So tradition was, in fact, the authentic interpretation of Scripture, and in that sense, it's coextensive with Scripture. Tradition, therefore, becomes Scripture rightly understood. And I think this is really important because how did we get the Bible? We got the Bible because, as Paul said, the church is the ground and pillar of truth. And it is through the church that we have the Scriptures. You have to remember, at the time of Irenaeus, they didn't have a corpus of Scripture that we now call the canon of the New Testament. That came into being over a process of time, wasn't formally codified until 367 by Athanasius the Great. You know, Athanasius, who stood against the Arians. So I think oftentimes we become dichotomaniacs. You know, we make a false dichotomy that isn't necessary, and in this case, I don't think is particularly helpful. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Charles in Dexter, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Charles.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good.
I'm an over-the-road truck driver, and I listen to your program.
Thank
you. Not every day. First, I'd like to say that I'll be praying for you that the Lord's will be done in your life. My question for you, Hank, is the other day I was driving down the road, I thought I heard you say that there was no rapture. Am I incorrect in that, or did I actually hear you say that?
Well, I would say that there's no basis biblically for a pre-tribulational rapture. There's not a single passage in Scripture that speaks of Jesus coming to rapture the church 7 years prior to his second appearing. In fact, our Lord's own words negate the very notion. Jesus said, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So the plain and literal sense of our Lord's word suggests a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. Now, the notion that some believers will come out of their graves at the rapture and others 107 years later is clearly an imposition on the biblical text. And I would say, furthermore, that there's no biblical basis for a 7-year tribulation during which the vast majority of Jews are going to die. That, of course, is not to suggest that the Jews have not faced tribulation in the past. You think, for example, the terrible seven-year tribulation suffered by the Jews under the beastly reign of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. But the reality is there's no warrant whatsoever to take what happened under the first century, or the Old Testament Antichrist, or in the first century with the beast of Revelation, and then transport that into the 21st century, and then think that, well, the Christians are going to get raptured and the Jews are going to get bludgeoned, two-thirds of them are going to die in a Holocaust that exceeds anything that's ever happened to them in their history. I've written about this in the book titled The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. Also have an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, on pre-tribulational rapture and many other answers to many other questions. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast tomorrow. Another monologue, this time on Holy Thursday. This is one of the most important days in the entire church calendar. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Many Americans feel their religious freedom is under attack. They see the culture changing and fear their beliefs will soon be punished as a form of bigotry. Others think these fears are overblown and say Christians should stop complaining about imaginary persecution. In Free to Believe, leading religious freedom attorney Luke Goodrich combines frontline experience with faithful attention to Scripture to show why religious freedom matters, how it is threatened, and how to protect it. With penetrating insights on gay rights, abortion, Islam, and the public square, Goodrich argues that threats to religious freedom are real, but they might not be quite what you think. To receive your copy of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.